Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? Oh, I appreciate what the Word of God means to me. And there's just so many wonderful things in the Word of God that can help you just right at the time when you need it most. There's not a time, I guess, in the last several conversations that I've talked to my dad, and we talk about every day, and he tells me, son, I was reading in the Bible this morning, something that just blessed my heart. Seems like he's just got a... Hey, I tell you what, things can happen in your life that will give you a new sense of appreciation for God. Amen. That it will awake your sense of appreciation for the Word of God and the things of God. Amen. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. If the Lord would stand by me, I'd like to try to preach tonight what I'm calling From How Long to a New Song. If you could listen to the temperament and feel, amen, the emotion of the psalmist David here, you would understand that he began verse 1 of Psalm 13 in a sob. But by the time he gets to verse 6, he has broke out into a song. Now, of course, you understand that he wrote this psalm during the years while he was fleeing from King Saul. This is one of the psalms that he wrote while he was hid in a cave somewhere, perhaps the cave called Adullam, there while he was fleeing from King Saul. Saul desired to take his life, but in the midst of all of that turmoil, in the midst of all of that trial and test, David found a song down in his heart. I want to preach to you tonight, friend, that in the midst of your trial, you can triumph. And in the midst of your sorrow, you can find a song. And in the midst of your crisis, you can turn to the Christ that is greater than any crisis, and Jesus will prove himself real to you, and you can come out more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus that loves you. Here David finds himself in that cave. He finds him in that place of rejection. He finds himself in that place of despondency. And even there, he breaks out into a song. A gentleman by the name of George Matheson said this, despise not the school of sorrow, O my soul. It will give thee a unique part in the universal song. Can you remember the story of George Matheson? Who said that? Despise not the school of sorrow. It will give you a unique part in the universal song. George Matheson, that wrote that line right there, is he that was a Scottish minister. He was pastoring a large church, so we would say. He was engaged to be married. He was having some problems with his eyes. He went to see an eye doctor. The eye doctor told him, said, preacher, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you'll be blind in less than a year, if I'm not mistaken. Matheson went and told his fiancée. said, the doctor says I'll be a blind man in a year. She said, George, I'm sorry. I cannot marry a man who will be blind. And she broke off that engagement. In just a few short months, George Matheson was blind. He was blind to the day of his death. He lived in darkness. But it was George Matheson that wrote, "Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee." Hallelujah. You see, even in the midst of his darkness and in the midst of his depression, he found a song. There may be somebody here tonight. You've come to the end of your rope. You are at wit's end. You say, "Lord, I'm stressed out, I'm drug out, I'm wore out, and I'm give out, and I just can't take any more of what I'm having to go through." I want you to understand that God is able to move in the midst of your sorrow and in the midst of your suffering and give you a song in your heart. I knew of a man, rather read of a man one time that he was about like that. He had just gone as far as he could go. And so he went to talk to a minister. And he talked to that preacher and he just poured his heart out. He just told the preacher everything. The man was discouraged and he couldn't take any more. And so he just went to the man of God and he poured his heart out to him. When he left there, his face was aglow. And someone remarked to him and said, "Man, before you went to see that preacher, you were so sad. But now your face is just a-shining." And the man said, "Yeah." Said, "Before I went to see that preacher, every star in my sky had fallen to the ground." He said, "But after that preacher shared the Word of God with me, and after that preacher prayed with me, he put every one of them stars back up in the sky again." May I say that's what the Word of God can do for you tonight. You may have come here so low you can't even touch the tap root. I want to tell you the Word of God is able to touch your heart. And even though the night be dark, it'll only make the stars shine brighter. Before you leave here tonight, your faith can be renewed. Your courage can be restored. Your hopes can be uplifted. And you can leave here and the stars will be shining. And you will know that God is true and God is able to move in your situation. You see, many times, friend, when we come to that dilemma of life like David experienced, we won't, and hear this, we won't God to deal with our crisis. That's the only thing we're thinking of. That's the only thing that's in our mind is for God to deal with our crisis. But could I offer you something tonight? That perhaps the most important thing to God is not that you want Him to deal with your crisis. Perhaps the most important thing to God and to you also should be that God wants to take this crisis to develop your character. I hope that's not too much to choke on. But do we sometimes stop to think that God wants to take this crisis and use it to develop my character? He wants to take this school of suffering that He may educate me, that He may cause me to learn, that He may make me understand, that He might cause me to know, and that He might develop Christian character in me. I want you to look at these six verses with me tonight. There are two that deal with the sorrow He endured. They are two that deal with the supplication He expressed. And then 5 and 6, the last two, deal with the song that He experienced. Look at verse number 1 and 2. Do you see something in there that is repetitious? Notice the sorrow that He endured. There is a repetition there. 4 times you see these two words. How long? This man is desperate. 4 times he says, "How long?" David is desperate. He is exhausted. He is troubled. Saul has been trying to kill him for year after year after year. And David cannot take it another minute, let alone another day, let alone another week, surely not another month. He can't live another year like this. He can't live this way. He cannot survive any longer like this. He's got to have help now. And he says, "How long, God?" You know, sometimes we may not use those words, house of prayer, but I think all of us at times are very guilty of saying, "How long?" Amen. We come to God and we pose God with the question, "Where? Where?" God's presence. Look at verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? You see, friends, sometimes we question and we say, where? The where of God's presence. Are you as impatient as I am? Amen. I never did like a busy signal. But I think what's worse than a busy signal is to know that somebody's got call waiting and they won't answer. Amen. Does that make you cat-hopping, man? I wish Brother Daugherty was here. My wife told him that I said that the other night about him and Barb. You know, I mean, you call and it ring. I never forget, if I lived to be 100, I was trying to call someone one time, and actually I think it was down home, and I kept getting a busy signal, and I called the operator, and I said, I want you to break through that line, and I want you to tell them I want to talk to him. And that operator said, sir, unless it's a death, unless there's been a tragedy, amen, you know, they want it to be a hurricane, an earthquake, or a fire, a tornado, before they'll break through that line. I tell you, when it's me, it's serious business. You come on now, and you and I are the same way. And we'll ring that number, and we'll call, and we'll call, and we'll call. Amen. Poor Sister Kathy, sometimes I'll try to reach her, and just when I ring the line, she'll have walked from the parsonage to the fellowship hall, or from the church over back to the parsonage or something. Just in those few moments there, I miss her. And all the way back to the house, I'm listening for sirens. Come on now. I'm looking for smoke. I know, amen, all of Grimm is on fire just because I can't get through. Would you help me while I preach tonight? Sometimes we're that way in life. Amen. And we say, how long, God? Amen. When are you going to answer? How long am I going to keep calling and I can't get through? I feel that desperation sometimes spiritually. Amen. The sorrow that I'm enduring, the despondency and the discouragement that I feel weighing heavy on my heart. Amen. Seem like I just can't collect my thoughts. I can't get my song. I've lost my testimony and I can't get that clear line to heaven. But I want to tell you, keep on calling. I said, keep on calling. You'll get a connection after a while. Come on now. I was reading today, and one minister, I think, made a very, very good point concerning human life. And, you know, the way we say things, our figures of speech is very interesting. Have you ever noticed that when you and I get very, very upset, or we get very, very emotional, there are two things that we're guilty of. And the one is, we will ask a question without waiting for an answer. And that seems like what David does here. Four times in verses 1 and 2, he says, how long, how long, how long, how long? Amen. He asked a question without giving time for an answer. That shows that someone is very agitated. Amen. They're very, very upset about what they're experiencing. Have you ever done that? Amen. Finally get somebody on the line and ask them a question and never give them a chance to answer. Amen. Ask somebody a question, never give them a chance to respond. I wonder if we don't do God that way sometimes, house of prayer. Amen. We come down to the altar and we tell God what we want, and we tell Him how we want it, and we tell Him when we want it, and we get up from our pew and we never give God time to answer. Do you understand that a conversation, amen, involves two parties? It's got to be two-way. And many times the only thing that we do is come down and tell God what we want, and we never give God time to respond. Would you shout amen? We come down and we pray our prayer, and we give God His list of things that we want Him to do, but we never take time to meditate and to wait on the Lord and let God speak to our heart and let God give us the answer to the question. Let God give us the solution to the problem. Let God tell us the direction that we need to take. If only we would give God time to answer. Glory. So many times when we get agitated and emotional, we ask questions and we don't give time to answer. And the second thing that is very, very common of old shatty boy is we are repetitious in what we say. Amen. Poor little Ambry, I like to scare her to death today in town. Amen. I got hung up on weight. Amen. She had that big old tall bag of popcorn, and she almost turned it over. And I wanted to say, wait, you're going to spill the popcorn. But I got to wait. She looked at me like I had lost what part of mind I got left. I got hung up on weight. Amen. And finally, I just had to stop and laugh at myself before I could go on. Amen. With our calamity in the truck. Glory to God. Amen. You know, many times we're like that. Amen. We come to God and, amen, and we'll say the same thing over and over and over. Amen. And you know, and you would, I think, agree with me that we would accept that to be human weakness for us to say the same thing over. You know, I have heard preachers, amen, say that if you prayed the same prayer more than once, you did not have faith. I totally disagree. And I've always, amen, felt that way in my heart. Amen. I've always felt, Brother James, that if you prayed a prayer and you didn't feel like you had really prayed through about it, you should pray again. But I've heard other preachers say that if you prayed once, just, amen, go on to something else. If you pray more than once, you're not having faith. But I've always felt in my spirit that you should pray even if it's the same prayer. Pray until you feel at peace and you feel rest about what you're praying about. Even if the prayer is not answered in the way you feel it should be answered, keep repeating that prayer and keep praying that prayer until you feel that you have touched the Father about that prayer. I've always felt that way. Pray until you felt released. Pray until you have felt relief in your spirit about that prayer. But you know, today, amen, while I was in that study, the Holy Ghost came and visited me. And the Lord showed me something in Matthew chapter number 26 that I have never seen before. Now in Matthew 26, Jesus is in the garden. Amen. And He tells His disciples, sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And He goes and He prays. Amen. He prays and He prays. He comes the second time. Amen. Back to His disciples. And then the third time. And they are still asleep. But the Lord showed me Matthew 26 and 44 today in a way that I've never seen it before. And the Bible said concerning Jesus, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Amen. Jesus had prayed to the Father in the first prayer and in the second prayer. But the Bible said here that He prayed the third time, saying the same words. What were those words? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but Thy will be done. And then you may be like David here tonight. How long? How long? How long? How long? And I said, just pray until you feel the release of the Spirit. And you know that God has heard you. And when God gets ready, He'll move on your behalf. Something about the thought of our Lord, His agony so great until His sweat were as at great drops of blood falling down to the ground, Him praying the third time, saying the same words. The Bible says in another place, and the angels come and strengthened Him. And if you'll read all the Gospels, go to Luke and read this account of Jesus praying in the garden after He had prayed the third time, saying the same thing. He'd come to His disciples and they were sleeping. And He said, arise and let us be going. Amen. He knew where where he was going, but he did not shun it. He would not shirk it. He went to fulfill his obligation. A Sunday school teacher one time asked her children, said, "Now children, how is it that after Jesus had prayed the third time and found his disciples sleeping, that he did not rebuke them the third time?" And one little girl said, "I know, teacher." Said after he prayed the third time, he had seen the face of the Father, and it didn't make any difference now. Amen. I want to tell you, it may be that third prayer before you get the answer. Amen. But after Jesus prayed the third time, the angels come and they strengthen him. It was after Daniel had prayed the 21st day that he got the answer. I don't know how long you're going to have to keep a praying. I don't know how long you're going to have to repeat that prayer. I said, but just keep on a praying. I said, keep on a praying. The answer's on the way. Where's God's presence? Where's God at when I can't feel him? I have a friend that retired from the automobile industry, and I never have been inside of an automobile plant, but I've heard different ones, friends of mine in Ohio and Indiana, tell about them working in those automobile plants. You know, there's literally thousands of cars that come off those assembly lines every day. Literally thousands. But you know, they say if you were standing at that assembly line, and for instance, you pick out just one particular car, and all you're looking at is just a chassis, just a frame, and that's all you see. That thing is moving so slow till you think, man, that thing won't get out of here in a month. I mean, it's just moving so slow on that assembly line, you'll think it'll never get out of here. It is moving at a snail's pace. There's no way it'll ever get out of here. But though it moves slowly, it moves steadily. Come on here now. Amen. And each individual, amen, every personnel that works there on that line, they've got a particular job to do. And even though that car is moving slow, even though it's just creeping down the line, at no time is that car ever forsaken. At no time is it ever unattended. There are always someone, amen, working on that car. I feel like that my life is that way sometimes. It feels like that my life is moving at such a snail's pace. I'm never going to reach the goal. I'm never going to accomplish what I set out to do. I'm never going to get over the finish line. But even though my life is moving so slowly, it is moving steadily, and it is moving purposely. And at no time is my life ever forsaken. At no time is my life ever unattended. Amen. God is always working on my life. Would you say, man, God has always got his hands on my life, and he's doing something, amen, that will create the ultimate finished product. And so it is with the trials of life. So it is with the disappointments of life. God is at work on my life. And one day, he's going to have the finished product. Where is God's presence? How long he's at work in my life? When of God's power? How long, he said, is my enemy going to be exalted? You see, David's getting it from the inside as well as from the outside. He's dealing with those feelings within, and he's dealing with those foes without. I mean, he's getting it from both sides. And he said, "Lord, how long, Lord? How long are my foes going to be exalted over me? How long is Saul going to chase me? How long is Saul going to hunt for me? How long is this going to just keep on going on and on and on and on?" How many of you remember what the law of thermodynamics is? Can you remember? Hey man, let's just say it this way. The greater the heat, the larger the expansion. the more you heat something, the bigger it'll get. Many things, metal, plastics, rubber, on and on. If you want it to enlarge, you've got to get it hot. If you want it to contract, you've got to get it cold. I know y'all have never heard this before, but I used to weld pipe, amen, in the shipyard on an aircraft carrier. Just wanted you to know that. But there's been more time than one. I've seen welds that nobody wanted to touch. So tedious and such a hard place to nobody wanted to weld them. And so the half hat would call down and they would order a freeze fitting. And they'd bring a stainless steel coupling up there submerged in liquid nitrogen. And they put that on that pipe. And it was so cold that when they stuck it on that piece of steel pipe, Brother James, immediately that cold would contract on that steel. And it would be so tight that even steam, let alone water, could not leak through that fitting. Amen. Cold contracts, but heat expands. What does that have to do with David and Saul? Well, spiritually speaking, if heat makes things larger, if heat makes things expand, David is in the pressure cooker, if you will. David is in a place where the heat is on. Saul is a physical giant. Saul is head and shoulders taller than any man in the kingdom. And he is the king of all Israel. He is a giant of a man. He is a formidable foe. He is a man to be feared because he's a man of power. But David is in a place where the heat is on. But while Saul may be, amen, a physical giant with every trial and with every discouraging moment, amen, the heat is put on David's life and he's becoming a spiritual giant for God. You know what I have found out in life? The people that endured the trials, the people that had went through the test and went through the fire, it is those that have a bigger heart for God. It's those that have the most compassion. It's those that have the greatest love. It's those that are the most faithful. It's those that are the most dedicated. Would you say amen? And so when God puts us in the heat and God puts us in the fire, he's expanding our heart. He's giving us a greater capacity for the things of God. He's enlarging us so that he may fill us with more of his spirit than ever before. That's what the heat will do. It'll give you a bigger heart for the things of God. Amen. I like Isaiah 54:7. Isaiah 54:7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. A small moment and then great mercies. Does it ever seem that in your life and mine that God has forsaken us? And then when we all but give up hope that there's no way it can work out, there's no way all of this can come to any good, God shows us his great mercies and we forget all about that small moment. Somehow the great mercies of God, amen, make up for the small moment. The sorrow.